Is being a member of a church just about tithing and having your name on the roster? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is Connected to Christ, Why Membership Matters. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Connected to Christ costs $5.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Connected to Christ, 1-800-325-3040. That's the choir of St. Luke in the Field with Psalm 25. The subject of our study is our series Christ in the Old Testament continues on this Thursday, September the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's a psalm that not only contains but perhaps is contained in the very passion and suffering of Jesus Christ. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Again, you want to begin our study of the psalm with the final verse of the psalm. What's there and why is that?
Yeah, what I want us to see in the Psalms continuously is this continual conversation with God. That it's not just a sequential chronological that you go from number 1 to number 22 and you go in that order and then you're done. That this is this repetition, this continuity of continuing to speak and to hear these words. That it's a cycle. It's circular. In fact, this is actually an alphabetic psalm where you start off with the letter Aleph and you go down through the Hebrew alphabet. And you're going through and you're recycling through. But I want us to focus in on this last verse on purpose so that we can see precisely what's taking place in this entire psalm. And this whole psalm is going to end on the note of ransom Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Now, this is where we want to make that connection with this whole list of psalms from Psalm 22 to Psalm 31 with the Passion of the Christ. That we're talking about Christ again as the high priest, that this is a prayer that he is praying. It's the confession of sins prayed by Christ the mediator with his church, the bride, for his church, the body, that this is Christ who's petitioning and Christ who's praying. And so you see these words here, ransom the Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Now, when you have that word ransom, of course, what's going to come back to mind is what took place in the Exodus when the firstborns were of Israel were ransomed, and the firstborn of Pharaoh all died in that final plague. And we have that connection there with the ransom, and that God has a promise, that he promises this will happen. You'll see this later on in Psalm 130, where you have the promise that he will ransom Israel from all his iniquities. So we want to make a direct connection between these troubles and iniquities. This whole rebellion, this whole sin, all of these transgressions, this wickedness, part of being in this fallen world in which we are in this animosity with the Creator, that God is going to ransom us from these iniquities. He's going to ransom us from all these troubles. And so you've had this promise. This promise has been given to the people of God from of old, that they're constantly looking for the one who's going to ransom them, that God is going to ransom them in his way through his servant. And we're looking for that one who's going to be the promised one, the seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent's head, the one who will be a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, with Jacob, we want to note that, again, Jacob is given that name Israel. Israel because he struggles with God. We have that all the way back in the book of Genesis, where he's wrestling with the second person of the Holy Trinity, right? You have these accounts in Genesis, like, for instance, in Genesis 28, where the second person of the Holy Trinity appears, and this is Jacob's ladder, and this is where he's going to build this an altar there, because it's Beth-El, it's the house of God. Later on in Genesis 31, Jacob, who is named Israel, sees this messenger of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who says, I am the God of Beth-El. I'm the one who was there at the house of God that you saw, whose face was there, that appeared to you, that was with you, who continues to be with you in the midst of your troubles and your strife. So that you'll eventually see this in Genesis chapter 35, when God speaks to Jacob and says, arise and go to Beth-El. That's that place where it's the house of God, where God reveals himself, appears to him in the pre-incarnate word coming to him. But in particular, there in Genesis chapter 35, this is the God who made a promise, the one who says that he will answer in the day of your distress or trouble, that he is the one who has been with Jacob this whole time, the one who was with Israel. So in particular, in Genesis 35, this God of Beth-El is the God who comes to ransom out of all this distress slash troubles. This is the same Hebrew word, that he's the one who comes to do this. And that one, of course, is none other than Christ our Lord. And you have this whole picture here in the psalm of the promise that the people of God are saying and praying in the Psalter. And now in the flesh, when the word comes, and the word is this incarnate Psalm 25, the word comes and he speaks this promise, this word, that the promise of God is that Israel is going to be ransom out of all the troubles, and all this goes back to this appearing in Beth-El, the house of God, and now you have the true Jacob, which is Jesus, who is Israel reduced to one, and it's in his body that his people will be ransomed.
So that's the final, the culmination of this in verse 22. Take us back to the early verses and then some later ones where the psalmist writes about shame. What do we find there?
Now, again, so we wanted to start with that last one, so we got this very clear picture, the picture of Christ. And now when you start one of these psalms like Psalm 25, it's of David. Now remember, Jesus is the true David. He's the one who perfectly fulfills this role as the one praying the psalm. And so it opens up saying, to you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. Now, that's going to be in contrast to what was in the previous psalm, which would be Psalm 24, where you have others who are lifting up their soul to that which is false or swearing to that which is deceitful, but not the one who prays the psalm. The one who prays the psalm, of course, he lifts up his soul to Yahweh, to truth, showing to us that's what we are to do, that we lift up our soul to him. In a very similar way, of course, in our own liturgy, when we go to the altar and we hear the words of institution, this is when the pastor says, lift up your hearts. And so you're lifting up your hearts, you're lifting up your soul, you're lifting it up, meaning that you are taking in the promises of God in the things that can't be seen, but the things that are heard, so that you hear the word, and it's through that word that you see what God wants you to see. And so in this Psalm 25, you're going to lift up your soul, because now your soul, your whole life, is going to be set in the promises that God reveals in his word, not in the experiences of the affliction and the suffering of your body. And this is precisely what we're going to see here in Psalm 25, which is a picture, again, of the passion of the Christ. But you start off lifting up your soul to God, meaning that you're taking the promises, and that's what you're going to live by. You're going to live by faith. And so now you have this specifically, let me not be put to shame. So you're living by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And this confession that I trust, I trust in Yahweh. I hear the promises. This is how I'm going to live my life out, trusting in what I cannot see with my eyes, but my soul has been lifted up, so now I see what I hear with my ears. And this promise is that you will not be put to shame. This reoccurring promise here in this psalm, which is throughout the whole Old Testament, but let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. In opposition, they shall be ashamed who are treacherous, the others, the wicked, the ones who don't believe, the ones who don't trust. And later on in this psalm, picking up at verses 20 and 21, it reiterates again the same idea. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me and let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. So you got this connection between your soul that's lifted up to God, that he is not going to fail you, that he is not going to put you to shame. The one who believes will not be put to shame, and the one who believes is to trust and to wait. Well, this is what we have in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis ends on that note, which we talk about quite frequently in chapter 49, that we are taught to wait for the salvation of Yahweh. So we are anticipating, we are waiting, and that salvation of Yahweh, of course, is Jesus, God's salvation. He's the one who comes to save us from our sins. So Genesis ends on that note where you are waiting for the salvation of Yahweh to be revealed. And how is it revealed? It's revealed in the Word. The Word is heard, and this is where we see what God wants us to see, the vision of the Christ who suffers and dies for our sins and salvation. Well, if you start back at the beginning of Genesis, not only do you have at the end of it, we're still waiting for the one who's going to conquer death for us, the one who's going to overcome Satan and sin and the grave, but way back at the very beginning of Genesis, this is where we first have this whole introduction of this term, Bosh in Hebrew, is to be put to shame. And the place where it's located first is in the garden. That when Moses is writing in Genesis chapter 2, that prior before the fall into sin, and Moses writes and says, oh yeah, and by the way, before they fell into sin, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. Now, it's interesting that Moses inserts that right there at that point before they fall into sin, because later on when they fall into sin, that's when the devil tricks them, and the devil, of course, tempts them, and they fall for this temptation, and now the devil is going to use their own consciences against them, and now all of a sudden they realize that, hey, we're naked, and we have to cover ourselves. And so right away, at the very beginning, when man and woman fall into sin, immediately you have this idea that they're going to try to cover their own sin, that they're going to try to hide their own nakedness, that they are not going to be ashamed by God by their own works or efforts. And so throughout the scripture, ever since that point, whenever you're talking about false theology, a false worship, idolatry, that of course is worship without the Word of God, without the promises, without the forgiveness of sins, it's those people who are trying to cover their own sins with their own clothing, with their own ways of trying to hide their shame, their nakedness, that they're trying to pretend like they don't have sin. But what will happen in the end is God will expose them. God will take all of the clothing that they're trying to hide behind away from them, so then in the final judgment, they stand condemned and they are ashamed. But the promise for the believers is always you're not going to be put to shame, but for the unbelievers, they will, because they trust in their own methods of holiness, their own strategies. And so even in these Psalms of 21 to 31, you'll see this specifically in Psalm 22, where you have Jesus at the beginning saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then he talks about how his forefathers, okay, of course, Jesus, human according to the flesh, that they cried out to God and he rescued them. They trusted in him and they were not put to shame. This is that same word, that they weren't put to shame. The believers aren't going to be put to shame. And then, of course, you end in Psalm 31 at the end of these Psalm 22 to 31 at the Passion, that this is where you hear this confession saying, "In you, O Yahweh, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me." And again in Psalm 31, "O Yahweh, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them," these ones who don't call on you, "they will go down silently to Sheol. But the Holy One will not be abandoned to Sheol," which of course is Jesus. And when his soul is not abandoned to Sheol, we know that in him we too need not fear death or the grave, that we will not be put ashamed in Christ. But this is a constant reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament about the believers will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls upon his name will be saved, but those who reject him, they will stand condemned, and everything that they use to try to cover their shame, their nakedness, will all be stripped off on the last day. They will be exposed, and they will then be put to shame because they have rejected Jesus, the only way of salvation.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're looking at Psalm 25 in our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Teach Me Your Paths. That very verse we will come to on the other side of the break. In the center there of that psalm, it says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." What is that about? How has it revealed Christ in this psalm? We'll answer that question after this. The Law Assumed Sermon, the Gospel Afterthought Sermon, the God Loves You Anyway Sermon. I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled An Updated Listener's Guide to the Pulpit. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Matt Richard details his journey from folk Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues, etc. journal.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa, St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.
issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're in Psalm 25. Our series is Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. The verses for which the psalm is named, so to speak, at least in the version that I'm looking at, the name of the psalm, Teach Me Your Paths, really come at verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. How does this connect us to Christ in this psalm?
Well, this whole litany here of being taught, of being led, of learning, of listening, that this constantly goes through this psalm, and it's directly connected to the suffering. This is the theology of the cross. This is the way of taking up your cross and following Jesus. In fact, when you get to this key statement at verse 8, he instructs sinners in the way. Now this is phenomenal that he instructs sinners in the way, because this is actually great news. This is really, really good news, because it doesn't say he destroys sinners. He annihilates sinners, but he instructs sinners. That this is a passage that tells you of the mercy and the grace of God, that he is going to populate the kingdom of heaven with sinners. And he is the one who's going to take the sin away. And as he puts this old sinful self to death, he lifts us up, he raises us up in newness of life. This is this whole baptismal life that we have, that we are baptized into Christ. And it's no coincidence when Paul's talking about this identity that we have in baptism, where we are learning and listening, where we are walking and growing, where the Holy Spirit is working to renew our hearts and our lives. We're being restored in this regeneration, and we look at ultimately to the bodily resurrection, that this identity in baptism is directly connected to clothing. Constantly, Paul is talking about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being clothed in the armor of light, that we are being clothed. Why? Because this goes back to Genesis. This goes back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when you have the fall into sin, and they find out that they're naked and they're ashamed, and they try to clothe themselves with the fig leaves, but God casts that to the side, and he clothes them in the animal skins. Of course, a picture of the sacrificial death of Jesus. But you have this picture of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that now we are to walk in the light. And in the scripture, when you talk about the light, you're always talking about the life, that we've been taken out of darkness into his light. We've been taken out of death into his life. And Jesus is the life. Jesus is the light. In fact, remember, we've talked about this many times in Isaiah chapter 2, that it opens up with that invitation to walk in the light. O come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. And we know to walk in the light means that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, last week when we talked about Psalm 27, we were talking how Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And you have that connection right there with the light and the life, that he's the one that comes to bring us light and life. He's the one who cleanses us from all of our sin. And he begins to teach us, to guide us, to lead us in this newness of life. So you have this baptismal identity of dying to sin and living again to newness of life, that you're picking up your cross and you're following Jesus, that this is the way that we are being instructed in. This is what we are being taught. We're being instructed in his mercy, in his compassion, in his forgiveness, and now we are beginning to have new thinking, new speaking, and of course, new acting in Christ. So when you talk about sinners being instructed in the way, this is those who are hearing the voice of Jesus. And remember, Jesus is the one who says to those who begin to believe that if you continue to abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, Jesus himself, he is the way that we are hearing, that we are learning from. He's the teacher, the one who truly teaches the way of God. In fact, he is the only way to God. He is the truth, and he is the life. So here you have sinners being taught of Jesus, learning the path, the way to the Father is only through Jesus. So who is the man who fears Yahweh? Well, this is the one that Yahweh is going to instruct. And that's why when Luther goes through the Ten Commandments, he says, what's the Ten Commandments? Each one, and the question and the answer is always, we should fear and love God so that we do these new things in this new way of life. So this is the instruction of the sinners, is hearing the word of God that gives life, where the Holy Spirit is bestowed and renewing our minds and our bodies to begin to walk in this light where our sins are cleansed.
The next part is about what God remembers and what God does not remember or forgets. What's there?
When you're talking about sins, because again, this is the sinners are being instructed, and I still think that that is such a profound statement that he instructs sinners, that these are sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners, and this is wonderful that God comes to us and he gathers sinners to hear his word, so that we would be the ones who are now in his presence. Well, when you gather in God's presence as sinners, immediately you're going to recognize the fact that you're sinners, that you have death still clinging to you, that you have darkness still following you, that you have sin that's still infecting you, that your body is still riddled with it. So when you are being instructed by the one who instructs sinners, the ones who are being instructed as the poor and the afflicted, the humbled ones, the one who are realizing our own human nature. When we're humbled, we're humanized, we're brought down to the ground, and realizing that we're dust and to dust we shall return. Well, when we go before God, we're confessing that. And so when we go into his presence, into his light, we know that in his light he cleanses us from sins. He takes the sins away. But we confess through faith, remember your mercy, O Yahweh. So when you go before God, you're constantly reminding Yahweh of his mercy, of his steadfast love, that you're taking the promises that God has given you, and you're speaking those promises back to him. This is this divine dialogue, this conversation that just keeps on going, that God speaks of his mercy and his steadfast love, and then we hear that, we rejoice in it, and we put it upon our lips. So we go before his presence, and we say, remember your mercy. That's what we want you to focus on. Look, we're both going to look at your promise. And then in contrast, you say, but neither of us are going to want to dwell on the sin. Okay, so remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions, but instead, when you see me, O Yahweh, see me according to your promises. See me, O Father, in your Son, according to him, the one who is your incarnate steadfast love. That's how you are to remember me, O Lord. And we even in the church, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we have a tradition where we say, remember us, O Jesus, in your kingdom, and teach us to pray. And this is where we pray to the Father, through the Son, with the Son, where we're praying this prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray, that we are recalling and we're remembering who Jesus is and what he does. And that's where we want the Father to focus. We want the Father to focus on the person and work of Christ, not to focus on the person and work of me, the sinner, the one who does these things that are not good in God's sight. And so you go before his presence and you're asking him for his name's sake, in verse 11, to pardon my guilt, for it is great. That's what you want, that God would be faithful to his promise, so you reiterate his promise, you confess your sin, but at the same time you're confessing your Savior. that this is the instruction that God is giving you. He's instructing you that he pardons sinners, that he gives peace to the conscience that's troubled and terrified because of its own sin within.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. We'll turn to those verses 16 and following, that, as we said at the beginning of our conversation, reflect Christ's passion and his suffering. They sound an awful lot like a prayer Christ would be praying, perhaps silently or out loud, as he hung on the cross. We'll pick it up there in verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted.
And experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at Psalm 25 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer as we find Christ in this. And it's not difficult in these final verses, 16 through the end of the Psalm, Brian, to find Christ. It sounds like it could be a prayer Christ himself is praying from the cross. Take us in, beginning with verse 16.
Here you have this image, this picture that's being portrayed of one who is speaking and saying, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Now, remember, we're looking at Psalms 22 all the way to 31, and on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This idea of the face of God being turned away is not a good thing. We want the face of God to be turned towards us to give to us his light, to shine upon us, to give us peace, to bless us. I mean, that's that blessing of Aaron. Remember, the Lord's face to shine upon you. That's what you want. So you don't want God to turn away from you, because then you don't have that light, you don't have that life. And here you have one who's saying, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Now, this idea of being lonely is the idea of being alone, okay? The one, the only one. Now I want you to understand how important this is. This Hebrew word yakid is that this is what we see, of course, in Genesis chapter 22 with Isaac, when Abraham is going to about to sacrifice Isaac, who is his only son, his lonely son, the only one that's there, his son alone. That's the one. Or you see, of course, in Zechariah that God says, I'm going to pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit, the spirit of intercession, so that when they look on me, Yahweh says in Zechariah 12, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, this only child, this only one. He's alone. He's there all by himself. That we want to see that. You see this also in Amos chapter 8. I will make it like the mourning of an only son, a one son alone. There is no other. And so you have one now who is saying that I am alone being afflicted. He's the only one. It's him. He is Israel reduced to one. He's the one that becomes the suffering servant. He's the one that becomes afflicted, the one who bears all of our transgressions and iniquities. And this weighs him down. So you see in the next verse, in verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. I mean, we see that picture and that image of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's troubled about this to take the cup away. That you see this in the Passion of the Christ, that he's there and he's bearing all the sins of the world. He alone is the afflicted one. And it goes on to say, consider my affliction, my trouble, and forgive all my sin. Now, of course, that forgive here is to bear, is to take, to carry, to lift off, to remove. This is the idea. But this is where you read this and you might feel a little bit uncomfortable to say that, well, Jesus was praying this and asking the Father to forgive him all his sins. But understand the Christology behind this. Understand precisely what is taking place in the atoning sacrifice. That he is the Lamb of God who carries, who bears the sin of the world. And so all of our sin becomes his sin. And this is the picture in the image of the high priest. When the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, when the high priest goes into the holy place in the temple, when the high priest goes before the presence of God, he is bearing the sins of the people of Israel, the whole body, if you will, of the people. Well, this is exactly that image of Christ the high priest, that in his body he bears our sin and he goes before the Father and he is now pleading the case and he's showing forth his own blood, his own sacrificial death. He's both the priest and he's also the victim. He's the lamb. He's the one who stands there and he's looking for this pardon and peace for his body, which of course is the church. So you see Jesus doing this sacrificial atoning work on the cross as he hangs there with the sin of the whole world being counted against him, so that by faith his righteousness is counted to be our own righteousness, that we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we have that promise, of course, in the waters of baptism, as Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3. But here's the one on the cross who's hanging there, and you continue on, and you see in verse 19 where it says, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Again, this is a portrait of the Passion of the Christ, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, that they hated him without cause. I mean, this is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15, that they hated me without cause is what the law says, the Torah, the instruction of God, specifically the Psalms. You'll see that in particular in both Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, where they hate him without cause, that the world hates Christ, and they're trying to put him to death. They're trying to cut him off from the land of the living. And then Christ tells us, as his people, as those who are members of his body, he says that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And this is the whole life, this baptismal life that we have, where we're continually dying to sin and rising to newness of life, and we're setting our eyes on Jesus, that he will continue to pluck our feet out of the net. That idea of a net is a snare, is a trap, is something that the devil's trying to work to take us away from this promise of God. But it's constantly Jesus who is assuring us that he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, he dwells in the midst of a people who are afflicted, who are suffering, and now, because of these promises, we can rejoice in our suffering, set our eyes on Jesus, and know that he has overcome the world. And if he's overcome the world, he's the life, he's the light. We need not fear death, we need not fear darkness, because he's got us. And so you get to verse 21, and then we can say with Jesus, I wait. I wait for you, I trust, because the righteous shall live by faith.
That last verse where he says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. In that context, Jesus, as you said at the very beginning, reduced is Israel reduced to one praying on behalf of not just all of God's people, but all the entire mass of humanity, of Adam's progeny, to be redeemed out of all the troubles there at the cross. And how does God answer that prayer that Israel would be redeemed? About 30 seconds here.
Well, so what happens is, in the crucifixion of Jesus, then you see the answer in the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus then, in his resurrection, sends out the apostles to the ends of the earth, so that now in his ascension, where he stands at this high priest, he continues to gather the nations. He continues to gather everyone who's been scattered and separated from God because of sin. He continues to take us together and make us into his people and take us into his own body to be the holy people of God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
This prayer that Jesus prays, we are told in the book of Hebrews that he prayed with loud cries and sorrow and tears and was heard by his Father. He was heard by his Father. He's praying, of course, that he be redeemed, but he prays as the one who is the substitute for all mankind, not praying so much on his own behalf. He will die. He will suffer all that punishment. But his redemption means our redemption. His redemption from the agony of the cross, from the pain and the guilt that is laid upon him for our sins at the cross, is our forgiveness. He is praying for us. Redeem Israel, O God, and patiently waiting, trusting his Father, that what he has promised to do through him and for us through him to redeem the whole world will be done, and it is. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I've got some friends down in Houston.
Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.